chronological reading. We're going to be looking at Judges specifically today, not all of it, part of it. So let's pray before we go any further. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this beautiful morning and just how spring is coming and seeing some of the things starting to bloom and just the reminder of this creation that you've designed to sustain us. And Father, thank you that as we are heading very quickly here to celebrating really the greatest event in all history, when your Son sacrificed himself for us and then when he rose again to show the power and the authority that he had to do what he said he was going to do. And we just thank you for that. And Father, help us in preparing for Easter to be ready for that, just that great celebration of what you did for us in providing salvation for us. So Father, we give you all the glory and the honor here this morning. May you accept our sacrifice of ourselves to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I don't know if you ever do this. I was thinking this week, part of it is because of the position I'm in also, but I just was thinking, why? Why am I in this position? Why do I get to do this? Why has God chosen me to speak for him through his word? I mean, do you ever come to those thoughts sometimes and just think, why, God? Yeah,
because you
know.
Finally, quit fighting him, and you said yes.
Well, I know that part. Yeah, but just kind of that sometimes that awe and that wonder of why God has placed us where he's placed us, and you know sometimes it's hard things. Sometimes we're going through really difficult, hard things, and we question God why. But even sometimes in huge blessing. It's like, oh man, why God? Why am I so privileged? Why am I so blessed? And I just kind of, you know, that thought this week as I'm thinking, why was I called to do this right now? And it really to me it still seems really weird. It just does. I'm going to be honest with you, not someplace I ever thought I would be, and. You know, just thinking through it, you know, studying God's word, trying to come up with messages and just asking God. It's just like, why? Why is this all occurring this way? So anyway, that was free. So we'll actually start the real message now. So you can kind of see the background here. These are all the tribes of Israel and actually, Simeon got whacked off. He's down there in Judah, but just the different places. I found it very interesting, though, as I was pulling up maps, trying to figure out where Dan actually ended up, because they have Dan in a couple different places. So, but you can see the Jordan River there kind of in the middle, the eastern tribes that wanted to stay on the one side, and so they've entered the promised land. They're under basically the rule of Joshua and the elders, but Joshua is going to be dying here shortly, and they're going to go into basically a tailspin, religiously, theologically, trying to follow God. So, starting off, looking basically at Judges chapters 1 through 3, and going to be looking at just some different points of view, kind of Israel's point of view, God's point of view, some of the things that they were dealing with. And so the first one being the title today, Defeat in the Face of Victory. You ever come across that where it's you have this great victory, but then immediately something else happens and it feels like defeat? And it's just like, and you look at Israel, and that's exactly what was happening. They had this great victory. They went into the promised land. They made it through the desert. And yet they're going to now see amazing defeat because they didn't do what God told them to do. So kind of from a political perspective, as they're going into this new culture, They're going into the promised land, the land that God had promised to Abram way back. And the first thing really that they're doing is there's military strategy that's having to happen. They're supposed to go in, they're supposed to eradicate the people that are there. And initially they have success. They initially have success. And we see, first of all, one of the reasons they have success is because they actually talk to God about it. They actually ask God, what are we to do? How are we supposed to do this? We see this with Jericho and then Ai. The issue with Ai was that they really didn't go to God and say, how are we supposed to do this? They just figured, oh, wow, look at what we did. Let's just go do it. But now as they come into the land, they come to God. And it says here, this is actually after Joshua died. And so the tribes are now continuing to take the land. And it says it came about in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1 of Judges. It came about after the death of Joshua that the sons of Israel inquired of the Lord, saying, who shall go up first for us against the Canaanites to fight? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I have given the land into his hand. So they're saying, okay, how are we supposed to do this? What are we supposed to do? The other thing that we see them doing is Judah then goes to Simeon and says, come with us. Come with us and help us take the land, to take our territory, looking for, you know, some help with it, being of the same culture, being Israel, looking to them to say, come and help us take this territory that's been given to us and fight against the Canaanites. And then we will come and help you. So asking others to come and help them. And the other thing that we see here too is it's really not based on a specific human leader. Joshua has just died. Moses died back a ways. And they're continuing to be successful because they're following God. They're not looking to a specific individual or a group of individuals, but they're looking to God to guide and direct them. So there was this tribal unity. They were Israel. And as they cooperated together, they had success. And we're going to see as we continue our reading that they will not always be unified. That there's going to be an issue where they start fighting amongst themselves. And it is not good. It ends up, eventually, the country will be split because of it also. So what about this issue of, you know, the term really that's used here is annihilate the Canaanites. Wipe them out. Totally. And so we look at that and think, you know, or maybe sometimes, maybe we don't. Maybe we think, yeah, great, get them out of there. But we also know who God is, that God is a God of love, that God is a gracious God. And we think, what's the deal here? Because, I mean, they were supposed to wipe out everybody, men, women, children, get rid of them. Well, one of the reasons, and I had talked a little bit about this last week, was the wickedness of the Canaanites. They were pretty perverse in what they did. They did child sacrifices. There was a lot of sexual immorality, you know, idolatry, following after the wrong gods. You know, there was sin that they were being judged for. God was holding them accountable. And you think about, you know, Abraham came into the promised land, and he lived there a while, and then Israel was taken down to Egypt because of what was going on, but So the people would have been familiar with God. And so they had as much time as Israel had in Egypt, the Canaanites had in their land to follow wrong gods, to just really go kind of off the deep end. And because of God's justice, God says, this is what you need to do because they will also corrupt you if you don't. But the other thing we have to realize, too, that this was one little piece of time, one little slice of time in history, because the norm was not to do that. The norm was not to do that, to go in and absolutely wipe everybody out. In Matthew 5:43, This is Jesus speaking. He says, you have heard, it was said. This was in the Beatitudes. And he's talking here about the religious leaders, the traditions that were set up. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. This was their tradition. But Jesus goes on to say, but I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. So this was not what God's character was always about, was annihilation, but it had so much to do with sin of these people. So now what about the failure that starts to happen? What is the issue here? Well, really at the base of the issue is disobedience, that they did not follow God. They didn't do what God said. He said to get rid of them, to totally wipe them out, and they didn't. They didn't drive them all out of the land, and they tend to make excuses why they couldn't. One of the other reasons that failure is happening here is they began to follow the culture. They began to follow the culture. And that's something that we deal with today, is we have to be so careful about what we accept as normal, culturally. Is it right? Is it true? Is it what God would say needs to be done? One of the examples here was Adonai Bezek. He was a king that they ended up, they captured him. They cut off his thumbs and his big toes, and they kept him alive. Well, first off, they weren't supposed to keep him alive. They were supposed to kill him. Secondly, this was the culture to do this, because his response to them was, it's very interesting, actually, his response to them. He says, basically, he's getting what he deserves, because I used to have 70 kings with their thumbs and big toes cut off, gathering up scraps under my table. So this was a cultural thing, and they should not have done it. They shouldn't have done it. And then we see the consequences of sin in their failure. Because of sin, there's consequences that come to the point where God says, okay, If this is what you're going to do, then I'm not going to drive them out. I'm going to leave them there, and they are going to be thorns in your flesh. You're going to be sad about the day that you didn't do what I told you to do, because these people and the land are going to be nothing but trouble. Now we get into kind of the theological stuff, the religious part of, and this is more God's point of view of, here's what needs to be done. Here's how you need to have success. And what he really says to them is, be obedient. Do what I ask you to do. We've read now, from Genesis on, and as we've gotten into the Exodus part, and as God has said, here's some commands, here's some laws that I'm going to lay out, and this is how I want you to live. But one of the things that he would keep saying over and over, he would say, okay, here's how I want you to live, but here's why. Deuteronomy 4:40 says that it will go well with you, because God is looking out for them. God loves them. He wants them to live in such a way that it will go well with them. What about for us today? I'm sure that as you were reading some of the all those laws and statutes and commands, and it's like, yeah, okay, but how does that apply? How does that really apply to us today? We today also need to be obedient. We need to be obedient. We need to follow God. We need to do what He asks us to do. So now we're gonna diverge here a little bit, so that I can kind of set this up for us today. What are we to do? And it all starts with the gospel. the gospel, which is the good news. The gospel, which was Jesus coming so that we could be saved from our sin. So we're going to start in Ephesians 3, verse 6. So looking at Ephesians 3, verse 6, this is dealing with the Gentiles, those who were non-Jewish, being able to be part of the family of God. So Paul, speaking to the Ephesians, he says, to be specific, the Gentiles, or really us, are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, through the good news. Remember when we were going through Galatians, we talked about this whole issue of being adopted into God's family, of being heirs, that God specifically said, you are now part of my family if you accept Christ as Savior. You're going to be just the same. You're going to be children of mine. Paul goes on to say to the Corinthians, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel, the good news, which I preach to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved. Okay, so he's not just speaking to the Corinthians, he's speaking to us. We were saved through the gospel. And he says, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you as first importance what I also received. And here is the gospel. Here is the good news. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And he was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That's the good news. And so what do we do with that good news? Paul, in Romans 10, in verse 9, he says, here's what you do with that good news. If you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. So we, as believers in Christ, who can say that? That I confess Jesus Christ as Lord and I believe that God raised him from the dead, that he is the Savior of the world. So now to tie this in with obedience. So we who are believers in Jesus Christ, this issue of obedience, back to Ephesians 4. So Paul speaking to the Ephesians, Ephesians 4:1, Paul says, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you, walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. So you, believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, walk in a manner worthy of the calling by which you've been called. And he goes on to define this even more. He says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Tolerance for other believers, not tolerance for wrong cultural ideas. Just want to make that clear. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So we as believers in Jesus Christ are called to obedience. We are called to walk in a manner that is worthy of Christ and his calling. So we are still under obedience. We're not under the law. But even Israel in the Old Testament, obedience is what God was looking for. He wasn't looking so much for, have you fulfilled all the statutes and the laws and the ordinance and all this stuff? What he was really looking for is, are you willing to be obedient? Are you willing to be obedient? So this issue of failure, dealing with the physical failure that they did in the land, but also the religious failure, the obedience, the following God. So the first one here, number one, partial obedience. Because they partially did what God wanted them to do, right? They drove some of the people out, but they didn't drive all the people out. And then they made excuses. Well, you know, those Canaanites down on the plain, they've got those iron chariots. So, what did the Egyptians have? I'll bet they had a lot of chariots. You know, they start making excuses for why they can't do it instead of looking to God and saying, okay, God, this is a strong people, but you tell us what to do and we'll take care of them. In the midst of this also is this guy named Caleb. You know, familiar with Caleb. He was one of the 12 spies. So when the land is being divided up, Caleb says, give me the land with the giants in it. I'll take care of them. He's like 80, 85 at this point. And it says he's as strong as he was when he was spied out the land because he knew that God would do it. He knew that God would help him do it. Living with the enemy, number two. Living with the enemy. What they end up doing is those who they didn't drive out and those who they were stronger than, they made them into slaves. That was not God's plan. He wanted to eliminate them because he knew what would happen. He knew that they would corrupt them. You know, so I ask myself too, but asking us today, what do we do in compromising our faith? What are those, you know, we might think, well, it's not a big deal. It's not a big deal. Bend a little to the culture. What are we doing justifying what we do in our lives? Because that's what they were doing. They were justifying why they couldn't do what God wanted them to do. They were justifying their actions. Well, we'll make them into our slaves because, you know, so we'll oppress them. Not what God wanted. Not what God wanted. And I think we need to look at our own lives and say, what are the things that I kind of fudge on? What are the things that I fudge on that I really know, that really isn't what God would want me to do, but it's not that big a deal. The problem is it might be a little deal to start with, but it's going to get bigger and it'll get bigger and it'll get bigger. And we see this with Israel. They were also cooperating with the enemy. They're cooperating with the enemy. They left the idols in the land. So they're serving their gods. Israel's trying to serve their God, but they're not doing a very good job of it. Then there comes this point. This is in Judges 2. Judges 2, 4 through 5. There's a point when they cry out to God, because the tables have been turned. God tells them, you were supposed to drive all the people out. But because you didn't, I'm going to leave them in the land and they're going to be thorns in your sides. And their gods will be snares to you. That was verse 3. And then in verse 4 it says, when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the sons of Israel, the people lifted up their voices and wept. And they named the place Bochim. And there they sacrificed to the Lord. The issue here is they needed to get off the fence. They needed to totally, completely, wholeheartedly serve God and not try to live in the land and live with the enemy and think that they could all get along, because it wasn't going to happen. It wasn't going to happen. Which leads to number 4. They were corrupted by the enemy. They were corrupted by them. It says they served the Baals. They served the disgusting gods of the Canaanites. They forsook the Lord. They gave up on their God. One of the other things here that I think is a very good example to us, this is down verses 6 through 13. So Joshua had died. The elders who had been around at the time also died. And then it says in verse 10, all that generation also who were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord. Seriously? How do they not know the Lord? Because their parents did a really lousy job of telling them who God was. They didn't continue to remind them. In Deuteronomy 6 is here somewhere. There it is. Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Obviously, they didn't do that. It says there's this generation came up that didn't know the Lord. It's kind of mind-boggling to think of that. So what starts to happen now is now discipline is going to occur. God loves them, and because he loves them, he's going to discipline them. You know, part of the issue that's happening here is they're just kind of blatantly in God's face doing things that they shouldn't be doing. That they shouldn't be following after these false gods, serving some idol. Things that they shouldn't be doing. In Hebrews 12, it tells us about God's discipline and why he wants to discipline or why he will discipline us. He disciplines us because he loves us. So Hebrews 12, 5. You have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. We're adopted. When it says sons there, it means those who have been adopted into God's family, whether male or female. We've been adopted into God's family. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And he scourges every son whom he receives. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Discipline. There was reasons why God set these commands and the ordinances that he did. It was for their good. You know, one of the things that seems, you know, that I have read before, and it was just like, wow, that seems pretty extreme. An undisciplined, unruly child. You know what they did? Took him to the gate. Everybody picked up a rock, and they stoned him. But what was the reason for that? The reason for that was discipline. It was discipline. What do you think the other kids thought? You think it had an effect? But what happened was, in the overall scheme of things, as they go into the promised land, they quit doing that stuff. No, let's not do that. But yet, sacrificing children on the altar, because that's what the Baals did, that's what the Canaanites did, somehow they decided that was okay. God disciplines us because he loves us. God now will then bring some deliverance, though, as they cry out to God. It says that God's anger burned against them. And so what he allowed to happen is he allowed the people in the land to start oppressing them, start taking over them. And they would cry out to God. And it says that God showed pity on them. God showed pity on them. He felt love and compassion for his people. And so that's then why we have judges. The judges started to come to bring deliverance for the people. Because God looked down on them and saw the agony they were in. But what would happen? Everything would be good for a while. The judge would die. And away they would go. And it just continued this cycle. The judge, no judge. Judge, no judge. Because they just had such a hard time following God, being obedient. So the apostasy among Israel just continued to happen over and over and over. As they really, what they were doing is they were rejecting their God. They just would not continue to follow. So what they have done here is they've broken the covenant, because God says, I'm making a covenant with you. If you do this, it will go well with you. But they broke the covenant. Remember back in Ephesians what we just read? Walk in a manner worthy of your calling. If we break the covenant with God, there is going to be discipline. There's going to be discipline in our lives. So concluding here, the failure happened as they lived among the enemy. They were living among the enemy, and they allowed that culture to influence them rather than them influencing their culture. Remember that part of that article I read last week dealing with politics and how we as believers, what we want to do is we want to influence our culture by how we live and who we are. Not by ranting and raving about what's right and what's wrong, but by living that out. By showing people that we truly believe in who God is. We really believe the standards he has set, and we're going to live by them no matter what. No matter what. They began to intermarry. They began to intermarry. They were combining the cultures. And the problem is the Canaanite culture was winning as they slipped then into idolatry and started. And what is idolatry? Serving anything but God. That's idolatry. If you're not serving God, then you're an idolatry, because you're serving something else, whether it's yourself or stuff or whatever it is, that's idolatry. And then the testing would come. And God put that testing in place to see what they would do. So I'm going to test you, God says, to see, will you follow me or will you not? Same thing for us. As God puts those trials and those tests in our way, how are we going to respond? Are we going to respond by pushing closer to God? Or are we going to respond by pushing away from God? One of the greatest books in the Bible, James. And what does James say? Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Yeah, James, he was a wonderful guy. But it's true, because what God is saying here, there's a reason for this. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. So God brings those trials and those circumstances into our lives to see what we will do. Will we be obedient? Or will we go running off to something that we think is going to help us apart from God? something that's going to give us maybe some temporary relief, as opposed to running to God. 1 Samuel, we're going to be hitting this here pretty soon. Here's what Samuel says as he's dealing with this issue with Saul. He says, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice." So here's a group of people. The sacrificial system, that's what they know. That's what they've grown up in. That's everything they know about. This is what God expects of them. And here's Samuel who comes along and says, what's the best? Obedience. Not sacrifice, but obedience. Peter and the apostles respond as they're being persecuted, as the Jews are coming after them because they're trying to follow Christ, and their response is, we need to obey God, not men. We need to obey God, not men. They were not willing to bend to the culture, and that was the culture they grew up in. And they were saying, nope, that's wrong. We've got to follow God, not men. Let's pray. Father, it's easy to do, it's easy to say, it's not so easy to do. We live in the midst of a culture that more and more is turning from you. It is even wanting to persecute those who say they believe in you, who want to follow you. There are places in this world today that people are being persecuted because they're trying to follow you. Father, help us through your Holy Spirit to not give in to the culture. Help us to be obedient to you daily, to be students of your word, so that as issues arise, we know what your response would be. We don't have to make excuses for why we can't do something, why we can't follow you, why something might be too hard that you've asked us to do. Help us to remember the greatest sacrifice that you made for us in allowing your son to die a horrible death on the cross, to be ridiculed, to be killed for us, to take care of the sin issue in our lives. And Father, I thank you that the resurrection of Jesus Christ that happened 3 days later showed the power that you had over death. And that right now, Jesus is sitting at your right hand, interceding for us. And that your Holy Spirit is in this world, willing to come into those who believe in you, who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And that through your Holy Spirit, we can have success. We can be obedient. We praise you, God, because of who you are. You are God, the one, true, unique, holy, righteous God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.